Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The chapter on the Hayd, the menses. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulihi al-kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Allahumma nas'aluka an tuwaffiqana lima tuhibbu wa tarda wa an tanfa'ana bima 'allamtana wa an tu'allimna ma yanfa'ana wa zidna ilma. Asallallahu ta'ala an yuwaffiqana lima yuhibbu wa yarda wa zidna ilman wa hudan wa hikmatan ya Rabbil Alameen. Amma ba'd. Respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I welcome you to today's class, which would be number 70 in the series on the Fiqh of Tahara. And this is continuation of the lessons from Masjid al-Nabawi on the commentary of Bulugh al-Maram and Adillat al-Ahkam by the noble scholar Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. And inshallah today we're beginning a new chapter, and this is a very important chapter to learn. It's the chapter on the Hayd, the menses. And the ulama, they mention, they state that the Hayd is something that Allah Ta'ala has written on the daughters of Adam alayhi salam. Something that has been written upon them, destined by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So we'll read a hadith tonight. It's narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, and go over the commentary and explanation of it together, inshaAllah Ta'ala. So let us go together and hear the hadith in Arabic, and then inshallah we'll translate it and go over the meaning bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. We ask Allah to give us the understanding and the fiqh of His religion, and to help us to understand the rulings of His deen. وعن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها أن فاطمة بنت أبي حبيش كانت تستحاض فقال لها رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن دم الحيض دم أسود يعرف وفي رواية يعرف فإذا كان ذلك فأمسكي عن الصلاة فإذا كان الآخر فتوضئي وصلي رواه أبو داود والنسائي وصححه ابن حبان والحاكم. So this hadith is narrated by the mother of the believers, Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, who says that Fatima binti Abi Hubaysh was a woman who had the istahaba, the irregular hayd, the irregular bleeding. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to her, indeed the blood of the hayd is black and well known, or it has an odor in the narration. And if it is that, then do not pray, withhold from the prayer. And if it is another or the other, then make wudu and pray. The hadith is narrated by Abu Dawud and Nasa'i. So here, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have the topic of the hayd and the istihada, the menses and the irregular bleeding. Somebody might ask, why do we study this subject? This is something that Allah has written on the daughters of Adam alayhi salam. So why should we study, or do we have to study this subject? And the ulama, they say that we study this subject so that we will be a reference for our families, so that we can be a reference. Each and every one of us, we have a wife, or we have a mother, or we have a daughter, or we have a sister. And so if we studying this chapter, then we can be a reference for those women who need to know the ruling on this very important subject. This is the religion. This is the difference between being pure and impure, the salah being accepted or not. This is a very, very important matter, the tahara. And so it's something that is very serious and very important. And who are the women going to ask when they have the question? The first one she's going to ask is either her husband, or her father, or her brother, or a relative, a near relative of hers. So this is why we should learn this important subject, so that we can be a reference for our families in this issue, or in this matter. So the Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, rahimahullah, he made this chapter very short, just four hadith on this subject. And the hadith, they talk about two main issues. One issue is what is the menses, or about the the monthly cycle, the menses. And the other issue is somebody who has, a woman who has the irregular cycle that's outside of her normal menses, which is called istihada. Hayd is the monthly cycle that the women have, and istihada, this is called the irregular cycle that is outside of the normal bleeding. So first of all, what is hayd? What is the meaning of the hayd? What is the linguistic meaning of the word hayd? If the kids, if you could please close the door. Could somebody please close the door? Jazakallah khairan. And I hope the sisters, if you could please make sure you listen, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah reward you with the time. What is the linguistic meaning of the word hayd? Oftentimes, in the scholars, when you see the study of a chapter, they look at the linguistic meaning of the word, because this gives us an understanding of the fiqh of that topic or that mas'ala. So the linguistic meaning of the word hayd, the word hayd in Arabic, it means, the Arabs, they say hada al-wadi, which means that there, it's something flowed, some water or something flowed through a valley. This is the linguistic meaning. There's another related meaning to that, which is from the word hawd. Hawd in Arabic, it means to gather together. They say like a bucket or a tub, they call it a hawd. And so it means to gather something together in one place. And the ulama, they say that in Arabic, oftentimes you find two words that have many common letters, and only one letter is different. And they say always, whenever you find this, then there's some meaning that is shared by those two words. Whenever you find an Arabic word where some of the letters are shared with another Arabic word, but one of the letters is different, then there's going to be some connection in the meaning. Some connection. So for example, you have the word hayl, which is the menses, and you have the word hawd, which is a tub that gathers something together, some liquid. So here only one letter is different, the middle letter. You have the ya in the middle, in hayd, and you have the waw in the middle, which is the hawd. So here there must be some connection in the meaning. And the ulama, they say there is a connection. When we look at it, the hawd is something used to gather water in a tub, to take a bath or to take a shower. And the hayd, it is the gathering of the blood inside of the womb of the woman. And this is also connected to the other meaning of the word hayd, which means to flow. There's no contradiction, because first the blood gathers and then it flows out. So both of these meanings are related to the word, to the hayd. It's the gathering of the blood, and it's the flowing out. The hawd means to jamma, to gather, and then hada in Arabic means to flow out. And one other interesting meaning of the word hayd in Arabic, the Arabs, they used to say if an egg became egg of a chicken, if it became very old and the yolk mixed with the white part, the yellow mixed with the white, and it became ruined and it could not produce a chick, they call this hayd. They also call the same, they say hadat al-bayda. When the yolk mixed with the white part, if it sits for a long time and it becomes ruined, then they call this hayd also. And this is also related to the meaning of hayd, because when the egg is not fertilized in the woman, then it can no longer become an embryo, and then the womb, it gets rid of that egg. So this is also similar to the meaning in Arabic of what happens to the chicken egg when it doesn't produce a chick. So what is the hayd? What is the hayd? The hayd, the scholars, they say that the woman has a cycle which takes place every month. And there's an egg that is produced and it enters to the womb and it gets ready it's ready to be fertilized, that egg. And this takes place on a monthly basis. And if that egg is not fertilized, then the womb, it gets rid of that egg. It it didn't get, it was there, it came out, and it was ready to be fertilized. If it's fertilized, then that egg, it ties itself to the edge of the womb. It becomes what is called alaqa. In the Quran, Allah says alaqa, and it hangs in the womb when it becomes fertilized, and then that egg grows, it becomes the embryo, and the thing, the cord that holds it, it becomes the umbilical cord, and it grows and grows, and it becomes a child. But if that egg is not fertilized in time, or the sperm that reaches it are not good, they're not healthy, then the egg does not become fertilized in the womb. Every month, roughly every 28 days, the scholars say, average, not based on the lunar or solar month, but roughly 28 days, it gets rid of that egg. It cleans the womb, and with that egg, it gets rid of some other things in the womb, the lining, and the blood comes out. This is what is the menses of the woman, the hayd. So this is what is called the hayd. The hayd. Now the blood comes out to cleanse the womb, to make the womb clean and get ready for a new egg to come in the next month. This is the cycle that takes place. And the scholars say that the woman, the womb has two kinds of cycle. It has the monthly cycle, and it has a cycle that takes a whole year to complete. And the one that takes a whole year to complete is if the egg is fertilized. Then the baby grows, as you know, and then the baby is born, and then for roughly 40 days, then the womb is cleansed again. This takes roughly approximately 1 year. That's the other cycle. So these are the two cycles of the womb that the woman has. So the fuqaha, they talk about the hayd, and they said the menses. They mentioned a few things about hayd. The first thing they say is that the hayd, it has a maximum time period. It has a maximum time period. It cannot be all the time. It has a maximum time period, and anything more than that time period must be something called irregular bleeding, istihada. The hayd, the cycle that we just talked about, it has a maximum time period. And most of the ulama, they said about 15 days is the maximum. Anything more than that, then this cannot be the blood of the menses. This must be the irregular blood. And the Prophet ﷺ, he described that irregular blood. He said it's not the blood of the menses, it's from a vein. And he said in some narrations it's a kick from the shaitan. There's some irregular blood, it comes all the time. If it's more than 15 days. So the fuqaha, they set the maximum limit. Mostly they said roughly 15 days. And also they set the minimum time period. And the minimum time period, they said, is roughly about 2 days. So anything less than that, that also cannot be the menses. That must be some kind of irregular bleeding. And we'll see in the hadith how to differentiate between the menses and the irregular bleeding. So here, there are four hadith that talk about the menses. And when we have the bleeding that is more than the normal period, the menses, when it's more than the maximum 15 days, or it's less than the minimum period, which is like less than 2 days according to many fuqaha, they say that this is called istihala, the irregular bleeding. And the irregular bleeding that the woman has, it can either be temporary, short-term illness that happens because her menses went a little bit longer. So it's temporary and it goes away. The irregular, the istihala. Or it can be permanent, meaning that the woman never becomes pure. She always has some type of continuous bleeding. So there's two ways or two types of the irregular bleeding, the istihala. The two types. So now, the sheikh here, he brought the first hadith. And the first hadith, it's relating to what does a woman do when she finds the istihala. She finds that she always has some type of bleeding. What is she supposed to do in this situation? So Aisha radiallahu anha, she explains in this hadith, what does the woman do? Should she stop fasting? Should she stop praying? She always sees blood. That means she'll never fast and never pray her whole life? This is the question that is being asked in this hadith. So Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, she narrates that this woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Her name is Fatima binti Abi Hubaysh. She came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, "Ya Rasulullah, I am a woman who always has the istihaba. I always have the bleeding. So what should I do? Should I abandon the salah? Should I stop praying? Because I never become pure." This is the question that the woman asked. And actually the scholars, they say that there were many other women that had the same problem. There were some other women at that time who also had the same problem. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he gave the ruling. He gave the explanation. And let me point out here that the scholars mentioned that these detailed rulings, it shows the completeness of the Sharia. It shows us how perfect this deen is. It didn't leave any stone unturned. It brought the Prophet ﷺ, he explained all the matters in detail. This shows you the completion of the Sharia of Islam. So here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, the blood of the hayd is black and well known. The blood of the menses, it is a dark black color. And it is well known. And the other type of bleeding, it is bright red, like from an artery. The irregular bleeding, it's bright red. As if somebody cut, if they cut their hand, how is the blood? Very, very bright red. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's explaining this ruling in very, very, very detail. And again, we shouldn't feel shy about these matters because it's our religion. This is how we worship Allah Ta'ala. So he said, if it's the blood of the menses, he said it's black, dark, and it is well known amongst the women. And some narrations, they say it has an odor. Because when the blood comes out from the womb, it takes the lining of the womb and this produces an odor, a scent. Whereas the irregular blood, the istihada that's not part of the monthly cycle, that blood is bright red. And it's like from the artery. The Prophet ﷺ, he said it's a kick from the shaitan. And that blood, it doesn't have an odor. And it's bright color, it's not dark. It's not black. Because the menses, it mixes with some of the things in the womb, the lining of the womb when it comes out. So it gives it an odor, and it also makes it dark and black. Whereas if the menses are finished, and there's some illness that causes the bleeding, that blood will be bright red. Bright red, just like from a cut. There are only two types of blood. Either it's the menses blood, or it's the istihada. So either it's going to be bright red, with no odor, or it's going to be black, and it's going to have the odor in it. This is what the Prophet ﷺ was explaining to Fatima binti Hubaysh. So the women, they know the ruling on this issue. If she sees the dark black blood that has the odor, then the Prophet ﷺ said, "Do not pray. Amsiki ana salah. Don't pray, because that is the menses." And then he said, if the blood is bright red, if it's the other type, the other one, he said, if you see the other one, then he said, make wudu and pray. So he's explaining to her what to do in either case. Either if you're seeing the black, dark blood that has the odor, don't pray, this is your menses. Now if you notice that the color has changed, this is the woman, she came complaining, I don't know when I become pure, I'm always bleeding. So the Prophet ﷺ said, when the color changes, if you see the other one, the bright red one, that is the real blood that becomes hard after a while, then that blood, that means you are irregular bleeding, your menses is finished, so make the wudu and you can pray, even if that blood is there. Even if you see that blood. So this is the explanation here. The Prophet ﷺ, he gave three qualities. He said that the menses blood is dark in color, it has an odor, and the scholars say that that blood, it doesn't It doesn't coagulate, it doesn't become solid. And then there's the irregular blood, which is bright in color, bright red, it doesn't have the odor, and it hardens just like any other kind of blood, because it's pure blood. So this woman, the meaning of the hadith, the summary of the hadith, is that the woman, she came, and she was confused about her cycle. She was confused about the bleeding that she had. So the Prophet ﷺ, he explained to her that when you see the dark blood, this is your menses, don't pray. And then when this changes and you see the other colored blood, now you're in a condition that is called irregular bleeding, istihada. And then he told her what to do in that situation. He said, make wudu for every prayer. You make a wudu and you can pray. This was the summary of the meaning of this hadith. And he explained that this other bleeding, it's not the menses that prevents the prayer and fasting. It's from an artery. It's an injury from the devil, the shaitan. It's a sickness. It's not the normal cycle that every woman has. It's a kind of illness. So she can pray in that state. She's allowed to pray in that state, as the Prophet ﷺ said. And he showed her what to do. He explained to her on what to do. He explained to her that once the haid is over, then she should make wudu for every prayer. She should make wudu for every prayer. Okay, so a few points here about this hadith, a few issues that we should go over. One is that when a woman has a regular bleeding, the scholars say the average of the regular bleeding, the menses, is 5 days, the average. And that's the middle amount. And this is what the doctors say. This is what the doctors say. The average is 5 days. The least of it is usually about 2 days. And if it's more than 8 days, then this is an illness and a woman should see a doctor. The woman, she's having bleeding more than 8 days or less than 2 days, the doctors say that this is an illness, she has to see a doctor. Why is it bleeding more than 8 days or less than 2 days? This is what the doctors, they say. The fuqaha, the scholars of the sharia, they said that the least amount of the hayd is, the least amount of the hayd is 1 day and 1 night, 24 hours. Anything less than that, what do they call that? What is it called? Istihada, very good. Anything less than 1 day and 1 night, this is the majority of the jumhur, then this is called istihada. This is the majority, the Shafi'i, Malik, and Ahmed. For Abu Hanifa rahimullah, the Hanafi school, he said the least hayd is 3 days. 3 days. In the school of Abu Hanifa, he had a different view. 3 days. So if the woman, she bleed only 2 days, what is it called in the school of Abu Hanifa? Istihada. So the Jumhur, they say that 1 day and 1 night. Less than that, it's istihada. Abu Hanifa rahimullah, he said less than 3 days, then this is istihada. Cannot be less than 3 days in the Hanafi school. Cannot be less than a day and a night in the Jumhur, the majority of the ulama. And then you have Imam Malik. He agrees with Abu Hanifa that 3 days is the minimum amount for the hayd. When it comes to the talaq, the divorce rulings, the waiting periods. But when it comes to prayer, Imam Malik, he said, even 1 moment of bleeding, this is hayd. Imam Malik is very strict when it comes to ibadah. He said, if the woman is bleeding, even 1 moment, then she shouldn't pray or fast. This is the view of Imam Malik. But when it comes to the divorce rulings, the waiting period, 3, the 3 months, Imam Malik, he says, he considers 3 days to be the minimum amount for the hayd. Now, so these are what our great ulama have said on this issue. Rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy upon all of them. Now, okay, so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, if the days are over, that is the days of the black blood, that is the menses, then take a shower. فَاغْتَصِلِي. Now, and now your hayd is over. Take a shower, and now you are purified from your hayd. See, the woman, first thing she has to do, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, go and make wudu. But before she can make the wudu, what does she have to do after the menses are over? She has to do the ghusl. The ghusl has to be first. The ghusl has to come first, and then after the ghusl, if she sees the bright red blood, does she have to do another ghusl? No. She has to make a wudu for every prayer. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is explaining. That first you do the ghusl, and now you see the bright red blood, you see the istihada, you don't have to keep doing the ghusl for every time, you just do the wudu for every prayer. Now, so this is the meaning here, and the proof for that, the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't directly mention the ghusl, but it's in the Qur'an. Allah Ta'ala, he says, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوهُنَّ حَتَّى يطهرن. Surah Al-Baqarah, do not approach the women until يطهرن, until, and the word here طهر, it means the blood stops. That is the dark black blood. When it stops, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not go near them until يطهرن. That means the blood is stopped. And then the next part of the ayah says, فَإِذَا تَطَهَرْنَا تَطَهَرْنَا. There's an extra ta here. This is a little bit interesting. The first part of the ayah, it says yatuhurun. There's only one ta, and this means the bleeding stops. The next part of the ayah, it says fa'idha tatahharna. There's an extra ta, and that extra ta, the scholars say, the more letters you have in Arabic, the more stronger the meaning. Ziyada fil madna, ziyada fil ma'na. The more letters you have, that means there's more emphasis. So what is more than the bleeding stops? Does anybody know? What is something more than just the bleeding stopping? How can you get more purity than that? If she did the ghusl. Did the ghusl. Then she made the tatah. The extra ta, it means the ghusl, according to most of the fuqaha. The beginning part of the ayah said, do not go near her until the bleeding stops. Now, فَإِذَا تَطَهُرْنَا, she took the ghusl, now you're allowed to go near to the wife. So this is what she has to do in this case when her bleeding has stopped. Now, so here there's the narration here about the bleeding stopping. The Prophet ﷺ said, make a wudu for every prayer. And that is, once the black blood stops, she makes the ghusl, and then she makes a wudu for every prayer. Now there's another part of the hadith which is very interesting, is that this is another narration, not by Aisha, but by Asma. And in that narration of Asma, the Prophet ﷺ, he told her, Asma binti Amish, she said, the Prophet ﷺ told the woman who has the istihada to sit in a tub. To sit in a tub and to look for the yellow. She sees the yellow on the surface of the water, then this is the istihada. Because the true menses, it doesn't have any yellow color. So he advised her to sit in the tub and look what color is there on top. If it's yellow, this is the istihada, not the real menses. This is what the Prophet ﷺ advised her. And something also interesting, the scholars say, is that this is a form of medicine the Prophet ﷺ was teaching the woman. Because a woman who has that illness, by sitting in the water, it will help to purify herself. So actually, it was also a way to help her to cure that illness, to remove the blood that is inside. This is also one of the wisdoms behind why he told her to sit on the tub. Now, so then the Prophet ﷺ said, if you see the yellow on the water, then make the shower, and make a shower, and you can pray. In this narration, what does it say? The Prophet ﷺ told her, Asma, to make a shower for Dhuhr and Asr. And then, and to join the prayers. And then, make another shower and pray Maghrib and Isha. And then for Fajr, make another shower, Ghusl, and pray Fajr. So here the ulama, they say, the Ghusl, there's a woman who has the istihada, does she have to make the ghusl? Here they say it is recommended for her, it's very good for her to do it. To make a ghusl for every two prayers. And did the Prophet ﷺ mean
that the woman who has istihada, she should really join every day Dhuhr and Asr, Maghrib and Isha, just like the traveler, he does that. Is that what is meant here? That she should join the two prayers together, like pray Asr in the time of Dhuhr, or pray Maghrib in the, pray Isha in the time of Maghrib? Is that what is meant here? What do you, does anybody have a guess?
Not really.
That would mean that the rest of her life she's joining the prayers. Actually, they say what is meant here is that she should try to delay the Dhuhr towards the end of its time and bring the Asr to the early time, and then she'll do the shower and she can pray Dhuhr, it's on time but in the end of its time, and then pray the Asr, and the Asr is on time but in the early part of its time. So it appears that the, what the joining is meant here is not the actual joining, meaning taking one prayer out of its time and putting it to the first one like the traveler does. What is meant is just in a, as a matter of delaying one prayer and bringing the one earlier. Same thing with Maghrib. Delay Maghrib towards the end of its time and bring Isha to the earliest time. Then you can do one shower and that will suffice for both of the prayers. So this was the recommendation for Asma, and the majority of ulama say this is, it's recommended, it's not obligatory. But what is obligatory? What is obligatory is that the woman has to make wudu for every time of every prayer. The time of every prayer. Because she, the Prophet ﷺ told her, make the wudu and then pray. So here, when she does the ghusl, she's in a state of purity, but then the irregular blood comes out. And the scholars, they say, any thing that comes out from the private areas, it breaks the wudu. So even though that blood is not the menses, her wudu got broken. So now the Prophet said, make the wudu and you can pray. But this prayer, normally speaking, when she made the wudu, the blood is going to come out again. So her wudu got broken. So then what does she have to do? Does she have to repeat the wudu? Normally speaking, you would have to, if you did something to break your wudu, you would have to go and repeat the wudu again. But here now, the woman will be in a difficult situation. She does the wudu, she goes to pray, and she finds the blood came out. She'll go back, make wudu again, and goes back, the blood came out again. So then, this would be a mashaqqah, the hardship, a difficulty. And the ruling in the Sharia is al-mashaqqatu tajlibu taysir. Hardships, necessities, bring ease. Whenever there's a necessity, then there's a dispensation. So here in the case of the woman who has the irregular bleeding, and also the scholars say the man who has the, or a man or a woman who has the incontinence of the urine, they take the same ruling, that because of the necessity, the hardship, that they will keep breaking their prayer, keep breaking their wudu, they're given a rukhsa that the Prophet ﷺ taught in this hadith, that she can make one wudu once the time comes in, the adhan is called, then she makes the wudu, and that wudu will stay for the whole time of the prayer. She prays the fard, she prays the nafl, and her wudu is sufficient until the next prayer time comes. What happens when the next prayer time comes? The next adhan comes?
Make wudu
again. She has to do another wudu again. That dispensation is over, the rukhsa is over, and her wudu is broken. Even if she didn't break the wudu, she didn't do anything else like use the restroom or break the wudu with any of the other things like passing wind, but the dispensation is over, and of course the blood would cause the wudu to break. So that leeway finishes at the end of the prayer time. No more leeway, she has to repeat the wudu again after that. So this is the ruling that the Prophet ﷺ gave. He gave her the fatwa, the ruling in this case, that she can make a wudu for every time of every prayer. Also an important point is that the woman should not make the wudu before the time of prayer, because she doesn't need the wudu yet. The necessity only begins when the need arises. She doesn't need the wudu before the time of prayer. So when the time of prayer comes in, then the necessity is there, she makes the wudu and she can pray. She made the wudu before the prayer time, when the new prayer time comes in, the wudu is no longer valid. She has to make a new wudu in that case. Now, and finally, the last part of what we learn about this hadith is in the narration of Asma, that the Prophet ﷺ, he asked her to make the ghusl for the two prayers, Dhuhr and Asr, and then make another ghusl for Maghrib and Isha, and another ghusl for Fajr. And then he said, make wudu for in between. Make the wudu in between, meaning after your ghusl is done, if you want to touch the mushaf, if you want to make the tawaf, if you want to recite the Quran according to many, if you want to do the nafl prayers other than the fard, then she should repeat the wudu. She wants to do an extra act other than the fard and its nafl and its sunnah. She wants to go and make tawaf, for example. She has to repeat the wudu. That wudu she made when the adhan came in is only good for the fard prayer and the nafl. She wants to touch the mushaf, she has to make wudu again. She wants to go and make tawaf, then she has to make the wudu again, inshaAllah ta'ala. So this is the explanation of the first hadith on this chapter, inshaAllah ta'ala. We ask Allah ta'ala to accept from us and make it beneficial for you, and may Allah reward all of you for listening, and inshaAllah we ask Allah to benefit us with this knowledge from the scholars, inshaAllah ta'ala. And there's time for any questions. If anybody has any questions, inshaAllah. The sisters also, if they have any questions, they can send it over, inshaAllah ta'ala. Anybody have any questions, you're welcome to ask, inshaAllah.
Can they read the Quran, touch the Quran?
No. The mustahaba, the woman in the irregular bleeding?
Both.
Okay. Touching the Quran, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا يَمَسُّ الْقُرْآنِ إِلَّا الطَّاهِرِ. There's a text, I believe it's narrated by Abu Dawood. The Prophet ﷺ said, let not anybody touch the mushaf unless he or she is pure, tahir. And we have the ayah, and Allah says, لَا يَمَسَّهُ إِلَّا مُطَهَّرُونَ. Nobody touches it except the purified ones. So the vast majority of the ulama, past and present, they say that only a pure person should touch the mushaf. So if a woman is in her menses, she shouldn't touch the mushaf. If a man is in the janabah, or a woman, he shouldn't touch the mushaf. If a man doesn't have wudu, or a woman doesn't have wudu, they should not touch the mushaf. If a person, they make wudu, or a mustahab woman, she made the wudu, for that touching the mushaf, she's now allowed to touch the mushaf, inshaAllah. Very good question, barakallahu feek. Yes. May Allah reward you for asking good questions.
This is relevant, yes. But one of most of the people have the Quran in their iPhones.
Yes.
So,
what I've read from the ulama is that the iPhone doesn't take on the hukum of the mushaf, because they said that the letters are not permanent. When you have the pages, then you have the mushaf is different, because it's permanently imprinted on those pages. So these pages, they take on the hukum of the mushaf. They have a special movement. But because it's just temporarily displayed and it disappears after a few moments, they say it doesn't have the same hukum, the same hukum. And the verses are inside the memory. Just like in the human being, the verses are in his mind. So if you go in the bathroom, for example, they say it doesn't have the same hukum. It's inside the memory. There's some detail in the madahib. What about the screen where the letters are displayed? They say that the whole phone doesn't have the hukum of the mushaf, but can you touch the screen? Can you touch the screen where the ayahs are printed? And here, there's, if you look in the schools, even within the Hanafi school, you have some difference of opinion. Some of the Hanafiya, they said that you shouldn't touch the actual screen if you don't have wudu. Because, like the lawh, they didn't have the iPhones in the day of Abu Hanifa, but he said the lawh, the chalkboard, they said if you write the ayahs on the chalkboard, some of the ulama said you shouldn't touch the top of the lawh. But there's other ulama in the Hanafi school, they said it's okay to touch the lawh, especially the children. This is very hard to teach them in wudu, So, and since it's not permanent, they gave a different ruling that it's okay to touch it. So, there's some ikhtilaf about touching the screen. But the whole phone itself, or the whole device, most of the ulama, as far as I know, they say that it's not like a mushaf. You can hold it, you can touch it, even if it's on the screen. About touching the screen, there's some difference in opinion. JazakAllah khair. Very good question. Allah reward you. Barakallahu feek. Alhamdulillah. Any other questions, inshallah, on this, on the issue here, or any other questions? It's open, inshallah, from Brother Sam. Su'al miftahul in. Question is the key to learning, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah reward you, inshallah. Yes.
In the wudu area or when the toilet, can we give salam or make any dua, like especially in restroom, if we want to make the wudu, yes. There is dua, so.
Can you mention the name of Allah in the wudu area?
Yeah, making the dua or alhamdulillah.
It's required to say bismillah. The Prophet said, La wudu'a liman lam yusammillah. This hadith, most of the ulama said that it's sunnah, because there's other texts that indicate that it wasn't completely obligatory, but it's a very strong sunnah to say the bismillah before we start our wudu. So it's very important to say that. Some of the ulama, like the Zahiri school, they say that the wudu is invalid without saying bismillah, but the majority, they say the wudu is still valid, but it's better to say bismillah. And what happens now, the other question is, today, most of our houses, the sink is in the toilet, with the toilet. And we're not supposed to mention the name of Allah in the toilet area. So here the ulama, they say bismillah in one's heart. Say the bismillah in one's heart, this will be sufficient, inshallah ta'ala, in those areas, inshallah. So the same ruling, saying tasneem, assalamu alaykum. As-salam is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so it's better not to say it in the toilet area, but if it's a separate wudu area, separate from the toilet, there's no harm, inshallah, in saying that, inshallah ta'ala. Wa iyaakum, barakallahu feek. Barakallahu feek. Yes, brother, mashallah.
The touching of the Quran.
Yes.
Is that the only opinion that you must have wudu?
The vast majority of the ulama, I haven't heard any other view. The woman can touch it if she has gloves on, for example. The woman, she's a student of ilm, she needs to review some ayahs. She can touch it, but she should have some barrier between now. As far as I know, there's no difference of opinion on touching, but about reciting the Quran, can a woman recite it? Here there is a difference of opinion.
Okay, that's what I really mean.
Now, reciting the Quran, good that you brought that up. This is a very important issue. The recitation of the Quran, the three madahib, Hanafi, Ahmad, and Shafi, say a woman should not recite any ayahs of the Quran. She should not recite any of the ayahs of the Quran in her menses, just like in a junub person, he shouldn't recite any ayahs of the Quran. The Maliki school, Imam Malik, he has a ruling where he said that the woman, especially a student of knowledge, she's allowed to recite. And the proof that he gave for that is that the hadith that's used that says that a woman in her menses should not recite the Quran is a weak hadith. There's no authentic text. And the hadith that is authentic, it says that that the Prophet forbade or did not recite the Quran when he was junub. So they make an analogy with a woman in the menses. She said a woman in her menses is like the janab person in a janab, so she shouldn't recite the Quran. But there's a key difference. When you make analogy, they have to be exactly the same, the two things that you make an analogy with. The difference between a woman in her menses is that a woman in her menses, she cannot control it. She cannot take a shower. A person in janabah, 5 minutes can go and take a shower, now he can read Quran. But a woman in her menses, it's 1/4 of her life. 7 days, 8 days go by, and especially student of knowledge, as probably you know, Hafiz can tell you, If you don't review the Quran for 8 days, what happens? Finish. You're gonna lose it. So the student of knowledge, Imam Malik, he said, especially the woman who's a student of ilm, she can recite the Quran. But the ulama, they say the best thing is that she should restrict it to just what she normally recites from her weird that she does every day to review. She shouldn't read extra more than that. This is in the view of Imam Malik, rahimahullah. May Allah mercy upon him, inshaAllah. Jazakallah khair. It's a very good question. Barakallah khair. Alhamdulillah. Any other
questions? As far as the dua of the platforms are, when you enter and exit.
Yes.
And you should come out and then you should make dua and before you enter, or make the dua in the heart.
Yes, the Prophet said, he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْخَلَىٰ. If you enter the bathroom, then say, Bismillah, Allahumma a'udhu min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith. The ulama say what is meant here is before you enter. It's a type of Arabic language. Just like when Allah says, when you stand up for prayer, then make wudu. In Surah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Ma'idah, he said, إِذَا كُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا. When you stand up for prayer, then make wudu. Does this mean that when we stand up on the line, then we go and make wudu? It means before you stand up. But it's a type of language. It's a type of use of language. So the same thing, when you enter the bathroom, then say this. But what is meant is, when you intend to enter the bathroom, just like when you intend to stand for prayer, then go make wudu. So when you intend to enter the bathroom, then we say, Bismillah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-khubthi wal-khaba'ith, and this will be a protection from the eyes of the jinn when a person is uncovered in the bathroom. And when we come out of the bathroom, again when we exit, then you can say the dua ufranak. And some narrations, Alhamdulillah, alladhi adhab anni al-adha wa'afani. These are when you after you exit from the bathroom. And the wisdom behind that is very interesting. Why do we say, forgive us, O Allah? Some of the ulama say that we say that because we didn't make dhikr of Allah when we're in the bathroom. Some of the ulama say that we say that because we ask Allah for forgiveness because of all the bounties He gave us of eating the food, digesting it, getting rid of the impurities, getting health from that food, giving the rizq of that food that some people don't even have. Can we ever give shukr for that? So we cannot, so we say, oh, fine. We seek your forgiveness, Ya Allah. So it's a very important, it's a very good dua to practice, inshaAllah. Any other question or comment?
No.
Allah Ibn Afiq. Well, Zain, any question or comment? Brother? Nabil? Khair, inshaAllah. Any sisters have a question? This is a very important topic. But inshallah, now all of us, we have some basic information we can teach our families. If the sister or the daughter or someone has a question, we have some basic knowledge how to differentiate, inshallah. And we can teach our wives and they'll teach our kids. And so many, you would be surprised, so many women, they don't know the ruling of hayd. Even when I was one program, they had the fatawa. A woman called up. She said, for 30 years, I didn't know I had to do ghusl for my head. 30 years she's been praying without proper dua. So many women are very ignorant of the rulings. So it's very good that we, inshallah, learn a little bit of, learn about this topic so that we can educate the women, inshallah, if they have any questions. Inshallah, jazakum Allah khairan. Any other questions, inshallah? May Allah reward all of you and give you in the fiddles. صلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم والله تعالى اعلم وجزاكم الله خير والسلام عليكم ورحمه الله وبركاته